Let us turn in our Bibles today to Mark chapter 2, or Mark chapter 1, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. In Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse 18, we read, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted." The Lord Jesus Christ hath suffered being tempted. The life of our Savior while in this world was a life of suffering. It wasn't just when he was upon the cross. We know that he suffered then greatly. But all his life in this world was a life of suffering. His name is a man of sorrows, one acquainted with grief. We saw last time at his baptism that God the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And now, you notice Mark tells us, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. We also saw that the Father spoke from heaven. As our Lord was baptized, coming up out of the water, the Father said, "Thou art my beloved Son." And Satan's first testing or temptation was, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, I want us to look back to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4 of Matthew, because Mark only tells us that he was tempted for 40 days. But Matthew goes into greater detail about the temptation. So let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Mark, when he tells us that he was immediately driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, shows us the inward impulse of God the Holy Spirit. While Matthew, his emphasis is on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went willingly to be tempted of Satan. And I think sometimes we miss this great truth. And that is, we emphasize the love of the Father, and rightly so, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But we should not miss the fact that God the Son, out of His great love, that He willingly came into this world to be tempted, to suffer being tempted as a man. Amazing love. How can it be? We should never, ever get over the fact of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy as amazing, amazing, that He would look in our direction is amazing. We who have sinned against Him, who are rebellious, the Scripture says we're like a wild ass's colt when we come into this world. And yet God has mercy, grace, and love toward us. That's amazing, isn't it? It is. I know it is. And sometimes our hearts grow cold and we lose that amazingness of His love and mercy and grace. And that's sad when we do. We should get down and ask God to quicken us as David prayed. When you read through Psalm 119, that longest psalm about the Word of God, you see how many times David prayed and said, Lord, quicken me according to Thy Word. Quicken me. God's children, God's people, we need quickening. And God will do that for us. Amazing love. Now, I have two parts to the message this morning. First, I want us to look at the three temptations, each one. The first one, to turn stones into bread to satisfy His hunger. The devil, we see, he comes after the Lord Jesus Christ had fasted for 40 days and nights and was hungry, saying, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, you notice that word afterward. Notice that here in our text. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. That means to me that for those 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ, fasting, was not hungry like he was at the end of these 40 days. But you see, Satan purposely, the devil purposely, he doesn't mention those 40 days leading up to this temptation where he had not been hungry, but it's afterward. And that's the way Satan tempts us. That's the way Satan tempts men. In tempting our parents, Adam and Eve, he didn't mention the fact when he came unto them in the garden there, he didn't mention the fact that God had prepared all those trees, however many there may have been, I don't know, but hundreds probably of trees, fruit trees, nut trees, trees that were giving fruit, that were delicious and were pleasant to the eye and would help Adam and Eve live and maintain life. He overlooks all of that and he points out that one tree, that God had forbidden them to eat from. And that's a common method that the devil uses. Remember, Paul says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan has many devices by which he tempts us. He tempts God's people. We should not be ignorant of these devices. Satan would tempt you and desire that, how could God be good? He would have you overlook all of God's goodness. Have me overlook all of God's goodness to us and point out maybe one area in which we would find fault or want to complain, but we overlook the multitude of blessings and the goodness of God that is manifested to us all the days of our lives. And He'll point out that one area maybe. That one thing, and have you overlooked all of the many goodnesses that He has provided, that God has provided for you. You know what the word devil means? It means accuser or slanderer. And the way the devil works is he comes to us and he accuses God to us. You are a child of God. And God, you say, is good. And yet he is allowing you to suffer. Whatever it may be. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's sorrow. Maybe it's loneliness. Whatever. He accuses God to you. Now, if you really were a son of God, a child of God, you wouldn't experience this sadness, this sorrow, this need. You see, he accuses God to you, and then we know he's an accuser, a slanderer. He accuses us to God. When we sin, when we fall, when we slip up, then he's always there, the accuser, accusing us to God. But thank God, the scripture says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And just as soon as Satan accuses us to God, our advocate is there at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. He doesn't deny the fact that we have sinned, that we have sinned up, slipped up, or made a mistake in some area. The Lord doesn't deny that, no, but he just shows the Father his wounds. I died for him. I died for her. I shed my blood for her. My blood is the propitiation for their sins. But that's the way that way Satan works. He's a slanderer. And as I said, he accuses God to us to try to get us to not believe in God. And then he accuses God's children to God. Now, what was the test or the temptation here for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was to distrust God. Unbelief. If we look at these three temptations and you see the first one is unbelief. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, said, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is that sin? It's the sin of unbelief. And that's the way he comes, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to distrust his Father's goodness, to distrust his Father's providence, and providing for him. The Father had just spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Now, will he not supply his needs? Will he not furnish everything that he has need of? You know, we quote that scripture in Romans chapter 8, 28 quite a bit. And what a comforting word that is. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now that's true of every child of God. And think about this. That's true of the Son of God. Didn't he love God? Oh yes, with all his heart. And wasn't he called according to God's purpose? Absolutely. He did not take this office upon himself, but he was called to this office to be the mediator between God and men. So all things would work together for his good, just like for your good. But Satan would come now to tempt him to unbelief and not to trust God that he would supply all of his needs. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in just a short time from when this took place, he would command those servants, fill those water jugs up, those water pots up with water. And they filled them up to the brim, the scripture says, and they poured out of those jugs that they'd filled with water, and the best wine came out. He had that power. He had that power, that omnipotent power. He would take a few loaves of bread and some fish and feed thousands of people. And we know that he had the power to take those stones that were there in that wilderness area when Satan came and command them to be made bread, to satisfy his hunger. But the Lord Jesus Christ never used his omnipotent power as God to satisfy his own needs, to take care of himself. The Lord Jesus Christ answered Satan with the Word of God. Isn't this beautiful? Isn't this beautiful to see the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here is the living God, and yet he quotes the written Word. It is written. And I want you to turn back to this place in Deuteronomy that our Savior quotes, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3, because this is so interesting here. Our Lord had fasted for 40 days, but the children of Israel, now listen, the children of Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years. Not 40 days, but 40 years. And God fed them every day. He fed them every day. Verse 2 of chapter 8. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, that he might make thee know. Know. Have you learned this lesson yet? That he might make us know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You and I, we could have this whole auditorium filled, stocked with food. Canned vegetables, canned meat, everything that the grocery store has. We could have it filled with food and starve to death. If God does not cause that food to nourish our bodies, we don't have that power. We live. We move. We have our being in him. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God gives you life. He's given you life today. He may take it by this evening. That's his prerogative. There's no discharge in that war. We know that from the Word of God, and we know that from experience. Man shall not live by bread alone. By God's Word, by God's power, by God's will. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I remember Evangelist Rolf Barnard used to say most people in the United States of America, they die without any warning. Most people. He would say, you don't have time to pack your suitcase or get your toothbrush. God takes you out into eternity. Man shall not live by bread alone. Aren't you thankful today for the gospel? That the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested that we might have life. Not just physical life, but eternal life. Through his sacrifice and through his righteousness, to know God, to be a son or daughter of God, to be an heir of God. Oh, how he's blessed us. Notice back now, if you will, the second temptation, to cast himself down from the temple. We do not wonder so much at the Lord Jesus Christ being driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted as we do this, that he allowed himself to be carried by the devil and placed on the pinnacle or the roof of the temple. Here is the pure, holy Lord Jesus Christ allowing himself to be transported by the vile, wicked, evil devil to the highest place of the temple. And here we see the subtlety of Satan. Now he comes with a Bible. Now he comes with a Bible in his hand, quoting the Word of God. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written concerning thee, he shall give thine angels charge over thee. That's found in Psalm 91, isn't it? A wonderful, beautiful psalm that we read, especially at the beginning of this pandemic. And I heard a number of preachers on the radio who read this psalm and preached from this psalm, Psalm 91. And it does apply to all of God's children, but it especially applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he would say, the devil would say to the Lord, you know that God has given his angels charge concerning you. Do this. Cast yourself down. God's not going to allow you to hurt yourself, to be hurt. Cast yourself down, and then everyone will recognize, yes, sure enough, he is the Son of God. Now, don't miss these two things in this temptation. First of all, this is another modus operandi of Satan. This is the way he operates. He always lifts up. Now, he lifts the Lord Jesus Christ up to the pinnacle of the temple. He always lifts up first and then casts down. That's always his way. He always puts the sweet first and then comes the bitter. You remember our Lord in Luke chapter 16 speaks about what Abraham said to that rich man. Now, he had his good things, the sweet things in this world. In other words, he was lifted up. Where was Lazarus? He was at the gate begging. But now, things have changed. Now, Lazarus is lifted up in the bosom of Abraham. In heaven itself. And where's the rich man? In hell. That's always the way Satan works. He always lifts up first and then casts down. He always shows a person the pleasures of sin. The enjoyment that the flesh will receive by whatever sin it may be. The pleasure it will bring to me. But he never shows that in the end, it will bite like a serpent. That's his way to work. So he carries the Lord Jesus Christ up on the temple. Don't miss that. The Lord said, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Peter said, God resisteth the proud. Give a grace to the humble. Humble yourself. Satan works just the opposite way. Lift up yourself. Brag about yourself. Talk about how great you are and how you can take care of yourself and you don't need anyone to help you. Just exalt yourself. No. Humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Because God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. The second thing, don't miss this, the devil could only do what the Lord allowed him to do. Now, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed him to carry him up to the pinnacle of that temple. He allowed him to do that, but the devil did not have power to cast him down. He only had power to do what the Lord allowed him to do. And after everything is said and done, remember the devil is still God's creature. He's still God's devil. One of the lessons we learn from the book of Job, isn't it? That God allowed Satan to take all of his goods, take his health, but he would not allow Satan to take his life. He could only do what God allowed him to do. Now, what was the temptation here to the Lord Jesus? It was to presume on his Father's care. And again, we see that the Lord answers him with Scripture, showing that the Scriptures do not contradict themselves. Yes, and I believe this may also be used for those who would say, well, if you just have faith, you don't need to ever see a medical doctor. If you're sick and you have some disease, some sickness, well, just believe God. Just trust God. Is that to presume on the Lord? When God has given medical help, then it would be presumptuous on our part not to take advantage of what the Lord has provided for us. And God has provided the medicine that works, hasn't He? God has given to man the intelligence and the ability to seek the cures and the treatments that they have, and we enjoy this. And it would be presumptuous. It'd be like the Lord, the devil, cast yourself down. Yes, God's promised to take care of you. You know that. Cast yourself down. And the same is true. God's promised to meet our needs, and then don't take advantage of what God has provided. The third test is to worship the devil. Now, let me say this, and I'm on good ground. I'm with good company when I say this. How the devil was able to do this, I can't explain. How he was able to somehow in a vision or some way to show him all the kingdoms of this world at one time. No one that I've ever heard can explain how he was able to do this, but he was. I know that because God's word tells me he did, and I believe it. But do you not see the audacity of Satan in this temptation? Notice what he says in verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. Now, picture this in your mind. Don't miss this. Here you have one of God's creatures. A fallen creature, yes, but still one of God's creatures speaking to the Creator and telling Him that He has all of these things and He will give them to Him. What audacity do we see in Satan here? He didn't have anything, my friends, that had not been given him. Just like all of God's. The only thing Satan has, and the only thing that you and I have that we can really ever call our own, is our sin. That's ours. That's ours. But everything else, we've been given. What brashness do we see here? Now, the passage in Isaiah chapter 14 that we believe refers to the devil tells us that this has always been his goal from the very beginning. When he fell, no doubt, this was his goal in the beginning. I will be like the Most High. I will be as God. I will be worshipped as God. And you remember what God said, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Our Lord said, get thee hence, Satan. He is sent away with another scripture. Thou shalt worship the Lord, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, what was the temptation here, the test here? It was to bypass the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, we learn that he's been given all the kingdoms of this world. He said, all authority, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And the temptation or the test was, I'll give you this and you don't need to go to the cross. No, I shall worship the Lord God only. And it was necessary that he go to the cross and pay the debt of his people. And all the kingdoms of this world, as God, they've always been his. You understand that. As the eternal Son of God, one with the Father and with God the Holy Spirit, everything has always been his. But as the God-man, the servant of the Lord, they were given unto him because of his obedience, even unto death. Now, the second part of the message, and I'll give you this hurriedly. Here's some lessons from this temptation for you and I. Five lessons. Number one, it reminds us that this came immediately after he had been filled with God the Holy Spirit. One of the writers, I believe it was Robert Hawker, said there seems to be an emphasis on this word then. Notice that in Matthew 4, verse 1. Then, immediately after he was filled with God the Holy Spirit to do the work that he came to do, it was then. And the point is, the devil, God has his elect all over this world. Those that he's chosen in eternity before the world began, we don't know who they are. God does. The devil doesn't. He doesn't. The only time he realizes who is really God's elect is when that person is born of the Spirit of God and the Spirit comes to dwell in them. And that's when a person is saved, that's when these attacks from Satan really begin. When a person is born of the Spirit of God. The second lesson, it reminds us of our Lord's true humanity. He not only had a physical body, but he had a human soul. A human soul. And we see that he was tested as we are, yet without sin. And number three, it reminds us that our great high priest is one who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, the first high priest was Aaron, then his son, and then his son. They came on down. And I'm sure in that long list of priests, there were some who were hard men. They probably couldn't be touched with anybody's problems. Oh, that's not our high priest. That's not our high priest, my friends. He can be touched with the feeling of whatever infirmity that we experience in this life. He may empathize with us, sympathize with us, because he too has been tempted in all points, yet without sin. Number four, it reminds us that the great conflict between the seed of the woman and the head of the serpent, that the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And we see in this struggle that it began at the beginning of his ministry, but how much more at the end when the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Now listen, Paul tells us he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. The principalities and powers, this is one principality here, the devil. And the last thing, and I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians in closing. It reminds us that there's no temptation but that which is common to man. Whatever temptation, whatever trial, whatever test the Lord has for you and for me, it's one that's common to man. We're not the first ones, and we won't be the last ones if the Lord doesn't come soon. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You see those three words, God is faithful. God is faithful. He's not going to allow any of His children to be tested or tempted to the point that they're somehow destroyed by Satan. God is faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, He is faithful. What a lesson for all of us as we look at this. What lessons, I should say, for all of us from this passage of Scripture. We're going to sing a hymn before we are dismissed, and we're going to sing a hymn some of us have sung many times, some maybe not so many, but number 56, I am His and He is mine. I am His and He is mine, number 56.